Well, we are trying our best to work our way through Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. First time in 29 years, as you know, that we've ever involved ourselves in a study like this from the Beacon pulpit. But having studied through this book with our pastors and deacons last year, we decided that it would be a profitable study for the entire church. And that's what we've been doing, as we have been able. I look back tonight to see when we started, and we started on the third Sunday in January, and here we are in the fourth Sunday in May, and we're just getting ready to begin chapter 7. So we haven't exactly been setting the woods on fire in the way we've been going through this book, but of course we've had other things along the way. We haven't been able to address it every Sunday night. Most of the chapters we have been able to cover in one message. I think one of them we had to break down into two, and it's evident that tonight we're only going to be able to cover a part of chapter 7, and we will, Lord willing, complete that next Sunday night. Now, for those of you who have not been with us, Mark Dever is pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He is also the founder of the Center for Church Reform, located in his church there, the offices, but reaching out with literature and other materials to try to encourage churches to reform along biblical lines. And he's written this book to help us to evaluate churches, the health of the church, to see if it is healthy or unhealthy. And I think that's a very, very important endeavor, because I think it's clear to those who know the Lord and who are serious about studying the Bible that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in America are not, for the most part, in the best of health. And of course, if the churches in America are not in the best of health, and when we send out missionaries, the churches that are planted around the world are going to basically be a reflection of the churches in America. And so for that, among other reasons, it's very important that we concern ourselves with what makes a church a healthy church. What are we looking for? When we're looking for a biblical church, what is it that we ought to be looking for? So I review. Mark 1 was expository preaching, and I don't have time to review all the reasons for that, but he lays that as the foundation and the first mark of a healthy church. Mark 2, an understanding of biblical theology. Mark 3, a biblical understanding of the gospel. Mark 4, a biblical understanding of conversion. 5, a biblical understanding of evangelism. 6, a biblical understanding of church membership. That's the one we took last, though it's been several weeks now since we were in that chapter. And now tonight, a biblical understanding of church discipline. You, I think for the most part, have the condensed version of the book. A few of you may have bought the longer version. I am using the long version tonight, and we'll just point out a few of the things that Dr. Dever calls upon us to understand in the area of church discipline. He begins this chapter by asking a question, and the question is, are we as Christians to live the Christian life on our own? Or, he says, do we have some obligation to each other? And I think we understand the answer to that question. And, of course, the answer to that, the proper answer to that, was very much emphasized in the last chapter on church membership. But then this next question, which I'm not convinced is quite as well understood. Do our obligations to each other involve merely encouraging each other positively, or do they possibly include a responsibility to speak honestly to each other of faults, shortcomings, departure from Scripture, or specific sin? And then he said, could our responsibilities before God also include sometimes making such matters public? Now, that's his beginning. Those are the questions he's asking, and he wants, of course, biblical answers to these questions. This is not a matter of his opinion or my opinion or your opinion or anybody else's opinion, but what does the Bible say in answer to these questions that he has posed? And then he says, one vital aspect of a healthy church is church discipline. And as we approach this subject, let's ask ourselves seven questions. So he's going to organize this chapter around the following seven questions. Number one, is all discipline negative? Number two, what is usually meant by church discipline? What does it involve? Number three, where does the Bible talk about church discipline? And what does the Bible say? Number four, how have Christians in the past handled church discipline? And in that, he's going to give us a little glimpse into church history in America, particularly Baptist church history. And again, an area that I'm afraid most of us are far too ignorant of than we ought to be. We really don't know too much about how churches were conducted in years gone by. Most of our historical experience doesn't reach back more than maybe a generation or two at the most. We know a little bit about perhaps what churches were like in our parents' day and grandparents' day, and beyond that, we just don't know. And as we have been trying in our congregation to help you to get a broader picture historically of what the movement of church history has been in America and the movement in Baptist history, as we've been focusing upon it in a very conspicuous way, even last weekend with our homecoming service, I think it's very important that we understand something about how Baptist churches have operated in the past. Throwing out the 20th century, where things really began to go south, but moving back into the 19th century, how did Baptist churches operate then? How did Baptist churches approach church discipline in those days? I'm not going to get to this part of the chapter, so I'll go ahead and mention it now. It's in the latter part of the chapter. But he quotes a statistic to say that prior to the Civil War, Southern Baptist churches, and that would not be Southern Baptist in a technical sense, because the Southern Baptist Convention, as we know it, only came into existence about the time of the Civil War, maybe just a few years prior to that. But Baptist churches in the South, statistics indicate by a study of the records, prior to the Civil War, Baptist churches in the South, on average, excommunicated 2% of their membership every year, on average. You say, wow, that's awful harsh. Well, it is if it's unwarranted, but of course it may be that our flabby view of these things sort of skews our perspective. And you say, well, that's certainly not the way to grow a church. They must have been going downward rather than upward in their growth and membership. No, at the same time, that these statistics show that 2% of the average Baptist church membership was dismissed from the church each year, the churches were growing at twice the rate of the growth of the population. And the whole point is that when you have healthy churches that are being operated according to biblical principles, God will bless that. I'm confident that our greatest need in America today is not for better programs, not for more aggressive this or that, not better advertising, not better machinery. Our greatest need in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in America and around the world today is to become more biblical, more serious about the Christian life and Christian doctrine, and committing ourselves to being what the Bible says we ought to be and doing what the Bible says we ought to do. And then we can expect more of God's power upon our endeavors. We need to make ourselves more concerned about being what we ought to be and then see what God will do through us. I'm confident that as we move in that direction, in a healthy direction, we will see great growth in Bible-believing churches. Well, let's see. Question number five is, he puts it this way, our local church would never do this, would we? Question mark. Number six, why practice church discipline? And number seven, what if we don't? What are the consequences if we do not practice biblical church discipline? So that's kind of an introduction. Let's see if we can maybe cover the first question or two before we dismiss tonight. But the question that he begins with is the question, is all discipline negative? Is all church discipline negative? Because that's usually what we think of. When we use the term church discipline, we are usually thinking of excommunication. We are thinking about that kind of painful confrontation and removal from church congregations that We've heard about, some people have heard about in years gone by, but most churches, most Bible-believing churches, most churches that would call themselves fundamental Bible-believing churches have never witnessed this kind of discipline. Some have, but most have never seen church discipline practiced and carried out in their congregations. But the question is all discipline negative? And he said, church discipline sounds like a pretty negative topic. There isn't going to be much about this in the positive Bible, he says. I'm not sure I know what the positive Bible is. I don't know if he made that up or if there really is such a thing. But we do know that the prevailing philosophy in church growth circles today is that we need to be more positive and less negative. You can't grow churches if you are negative. So the idea is to minimize and even eliminate everything that is negative and only deal with things that are positive. And of course, church discipline doesn't fit into the positive category in most people's thinking. But he says, when we hear of discipline, we tend to think of correction, something like a spanking, something our parents did to us when we were little. Or he says, we get the vision of Hester Prynne wearing her scarlet letter in Nathaniel Hawthorne's book by that title. But he says, we should all admit without hesitation our need, personally, for discipline, that is, for shaping. None of us are finished products. I had Pastor Carnes read in your hearing tonight from Hebrews chapter 12. And what was that all about? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you are without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate and not true sons. All true sons experience chastening. Well, you say, that's all right. I'm willing to take it from the Lord, but I don't want it from anybody else. I don't want it from the church. Now, it is true that there have been cases of abuse of church discipline. Everybody seems to be concerned about abuse, and there is such a thing as abuse. In fact, there may even be some here tonight who could give a personal testimony of church discipline that you have experienced that would seem to have been overboard, out of bounds, abusive in nature. There is such a thing. We have heard about it. We have read about it. And maybe that's what makes us all very nervous about this subject. If we return to the concept of biblical church discipline, then things are going to get out of hand. And who knows what's going to happen? And it'll just be willy-nilly, and abusive discipline will be taking place right and left. Well, I doubt it. Obviously, that's a possibility, but I doubt it. I think the pendulum has swung so far this way, we can go back a long ways before, generally speaking, we're going to be in danger at large in swinging the pendulum back to an overly aggressive, abusive form of church discipline. Yes, that is possible, and we don't want that to happen. We never want anything that's not biblical, and abusive church discipline is no more honoring to the Lord than lack of discipline. But here's what we need to understand. Lack of church discipline is just as sinful as overbearing abusive church discipline. And that's what we don't seem to understand. The failure to practice biblical church discipline is just as wrong as overbearing abusive church discipline is wrong. And if we fail to practice what the Bible teaches us to practice, then how can our churches be healthy? Even if we incorporate all the other marks of a healthy church, and of course these nine marks are Mark Dever's opinion of what are the nine marks of a healthy church. Somebody else could supply a different list, I'm sure. But even if we applied all of the other marks of a healthy church and ignored this one, unwilling to deal with this one, we're going to skip this one. We're going to figure out a way to have a healthy church without practicing church discipline. I want to tell you as emphatically as I know how to tell you, it can't be done. It just ain't so. You've got to do what the Bible says in every area. As difficult, as painful, as uncomfortable as this often is. But I'm getting a little bit ahead here because his first question is all discipline negative? And the answer is no. Much of discipline is actually positive discipline, or what we might call formative discipline. We don't normally think of that as church discipline, but it would be good if we would get a bigger picture of discipline and think of discipline as related to the term discipling, because they really are related terms. And we realize that when parents are rearing their children, the discipline which they are applying to their children is both of a negative and a positive variety. And much of a parent's discipline of a child may not even be called discipline. We might use the word training. Training them. But that's part of it. It is formative discipline. It is building disciplines, plural, into the lives of the young people. It is teaching them how to behave, how to study, how to work, how to handle their money. These are disciplines. It is forming character into the lives of the young people. And this is formative discipline. And this is what is going on in the church all the time. We may call that discipleship. We may call that growing in grace. We may call that edifying. We may call that learning. But what that is formative or positive discipline. But the point is, you can't have only the positive. That just won't work. That's the idea that people have today. But you can't have only the positive. There must be the negative when necessary. Just like parents understand that. If they understand the biblical concept of parenting, though they would prefer to always be positive. But folks, you know as well as I do, a parent who is not willing to chasten a child is going to rear a brat, an undisciplined, spoiled child. You have to be willing to apply the corrective discipline along with the positive. You'd like to have big doses of positive and little doses of negative. We hope it'll work out that way. But frankly, the negative needs to be applied according to the need. It's not a matter of trying to decide what's the right proportion. We'll have 10% negative, 90% positive. Well, that's fine if that's all you need. If you can do it that way, if you can accomplish the goal that way, great. If you can do it with 95.5, that's great. If you can do it 98.2, that's great. But the point is that according to the need, where correction is necessary, you have to do correction. With a child, where punishment is necessary, you have to do punishment. You have to teach them that there are causes and effects. There are consequences to wrongdoing. You can't simply rear a child on positive platitudes. It just frankly won't work. And I'll tell you why. You already know why. It won't work because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we are born fallen sinners. We aren't born naturally good. We're born naturally bad. And we need correction. We need to know that when we do wrong, it hurts. We've got to find that out. And there's an aspect of that which is necessary in the life of the church as well. There are consequences. We've been talking about this a lot in our Sunday morning series in the book of Romans, and particularly in Romans chapter 14, about essentials and non-essentials and where the line is drawn. And we have learned that there is, in the New Testament, a body of doctrine that teaches us what essential doctrine is and what essential behavior is. And this is bottom line Christianity. You can't be a Christian in the Bible sense of the word unless you believe certain doctrines. The deity of Jesus Christ being one. Now, I recognize that there are a lot of so-called Christians. There are a lot of churches today where you can be a member of the church and not believe in the deity of Christ, but you can't be a Christian in the biblical sense of the term and deny the deity of Christ. And churches that understand that require that their members believe in the deity of Christ, among other foundational doctrines. And if they have a member who says, "I no longer believe in the deity of Christ," what do you do about that? Well, that's your privilege. That's your liberty. You've got your opinion. I've got my opinion. No, you've got to apply corrective measures. You have to go to that person. You have to say you can't deny the deity of Christ and continue to be a member of this church. This is wrong. We will show you in the Word of God where you are wrong. We will call you to repentance. We will call you to change. We'll give you opportunity to do that. But if you won't, eventually, what's going to happen is you are going to have to be put out of the church if you're not just willing to do that yourself. If you're not just willing to say, "Hey, I no longer believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that I did when I first professed faith in Christ and became a member of this church. I no longer believe that He is the virgin-born Son of God. I don't believe that He's God upon the earth. I believe that He's just a good man, but I no longer believe what I once believed. Therefore, I no longer qualify for membership in the church." Well, if you're willing to do that voluntarily, that's fine. But if you're not, then what's the church got to do? It's got to apply corrective discipline. The church will have to decide you are in error, you are deceived, you may not admit it, you may not be willing to admit it, you're stubborn about it, but we have to make that decision. That's our responsibility before God, and we will have to enforce bottom line doctrine. And there's not only bottom line doctrine, but there's bottom line behavior. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? You find an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The man, member of the Corinthian church, living in immorality, openly. Openly living in immorality. And in that case, the church had been unwilling to do their job. They had been unwilling to confront and correct and to discipline that so-called brother. And that's what Paul calls him. He doesn't call him a brother. He calls him a so-called brother. Because when a person is living that way, his brotherhood is very much in question. Is he a Christian? Is he a not? Who knows? Only God knows. But right now, he's living as if he were not. So we're not sure whether he is or not. Now, we call him to repentance. If he's willing to acknowledge that as sin and repent and change, then, of course, we embrace him as a brother. And he will be restored to the full membership of the church. But if he will not, then what? Well, then it is our responsibility to remove him. And that's what Paul calls upon the church in Corinth to do. Now, you'd like to never have to do that. You would like to never have to do that. You would like for that to never be necessary. Would to God it were never necessary. But sometimes it is. As we have experienced as a church together, some painful times over the years when it has been necessary to deal with matters just like I'm talking about. Members of our congregation living in sin. We've got to deal with it. There has got to be biblical church discipline if we're going to be a healthy church. We'll stop at that point and close in prayer. Father, we don't delight in talking about things that are difficult, so difficult to modern American ears. Oh Lord, we would prefer, of course, to only talk about the love of God and how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And oh God, you are a God of love, and Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. And Lord, our hearts have been thrilled tonight as we have heard a testimony of saving grace. What a glorifying testimony to your love, to your grace, to your power, to your wisdom. Oh, dear Lord, we would long to hear testimonies like that every week. We would long to see people being born into the family of God like that every week. Oh Lord, that would be our greatest desire. And we would long to only deal with things like that. But Father, we are your servants, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the head of the church who is Christ Jesus. And Lord, as your servants, we are willing to do whatever you want us to do, whatever your word tells us to do. Oh Lord, help us to do it well. Help us to do it wisely. Help us to do it obediently. Help us, Lord, not to do it in any way, in a fleshly way. Only, Lord God, in greatest humility, in greatest love, in greatest meekness, considering ourselves lest we also should be tempted. But Lord, when we are called upon to carry out discipline and obedience to your word, help us to do it resolutely, faithfully, with tears, with humility, with sorrow, but with obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be a truly healthy New Testament church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.